I invite you to turn your Bibles, to Judges chapter 6. Judges, the book of Judges chapter 6, as we've been going through, I keep trying to make Joshua work for Judges. And you know, if you turn to Joshua and start reading, you're not going to be able to make it line up. So I'll just tell you that right now. Joshua won't work for Judges. The book of Judges chapter 6, we're moving on to the next judge of Israel, a notable judge, one that's known. We teach this account to our children. And it is a great account of faith. There's some things in here certainly that we can learn and want to understand the difference. We have the Word of God, and the Scripture is a revealing of the Lord over time unto the fullness of what the Lord has looked to reveal to mankind. And that's something that we need to understand. We are here at the time when the fullness of the Lord given to mankind has been revealed. It's been revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfilling of the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. The saints, the patriarchs, and those that lived those many hundreds, thousands of years ago, the Lord revealed Himself unto them, but didn't necessarily show them His full plan. He promised what He would do, and they had faith in that the Lord would do what He said that He would do. May not understood how He would do it, but what the Lord told them, they believed Him in that. And then when there was disobedience, like we see here in the time of the judges, a span of 450 years or so, the Lord never forgot His people, never forgot His nation. And as we've seen, the Lord left the nations in Canaan that the Israelites would not drive out, and He used them. It didn't thwart the Lord. It was hard for them. They indeed were thorns in their sides and pricks in their eyes. They were. But the Lord, He used them to prove them and to teach the generations that came after that second generation that went into the land of Canaan, the next generation that lived during the elders and the time of Joshua. And now we're at a point now that we're like at generation 3, generation 4, maybe even generation 5 there in the land of Canaan. And the judges that we studied about already, we're well 100 years plus into this time of the children of Israel being in the land of Canaan. And so in chapter 6, let's read what the Scripture says here. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's kind of becoming a standard statement, isn't it? And sad. And may we note that. May we see that. May it not be said about us that the Lord's children, Olmsted Baptist Church, did evil in the sight of the Lord. May we be faithful to our Lord, obedient to our Lord. Remember, teach our children about the truth and the way of the Lord. And may we be obedient to Him. What a sad affair that it's written in the Word of God about the nation of Israel that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so you know what time it's coming, don't you? It's coming whipping time, isn't it? Because He loves His children, and the Lord will not let it pass. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So we had rest for 40 years there with the previous judge, Deborah, Sister Deborah, and Barak, the captain of the host there. And so now that judge has died. And as the Scripture tells us earlier in the book, that when that judge would live, they would be obedient when that deliverance. And then when that judge would die, then they'd move on to disobedienceville. And that's what they've done. Now, listen, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. He did that. Oh, why would the Lord do that? He's going to use a nation to chastise His own nation. He's made a promise that He will do it. Now, listen. Do you hear who it is? It's Midian. Midian. Okay, well, who's Midian? Who is Midian? Well, let's back up here. Hold your Bibles here. We'll come back. Genesis chapter 25. You remember about this man named Abraham, don't you? Well, Brother Abraham, he had Sarah, his wife, had the child of promise. Also had Ishmael, too, which is a continual problem to the nation, even unto this day. And then Sarah died, and Brother Abraham marries again. Let's read here Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abram gave all that he had unto Isaac. And that was the design and the work of the Lord. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived eastward into the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175, which is 175 years. And so here we see this of the source of the Midianites, one of Abraham's sons by Keturah. The Lord told Abraham that nations would come from him. And indeed, the nation of the Midianites did so. Brother Mark, in his study about Brother Moses is, he's going to have to leave his own people. He's been raised by Pharaoh in Pharaoh's house. He's got to run somewhere. And why do you think he went where he went? It was the closest kin that he had, the Midianites. And so in a sense, if you kind of take a look at Isaac and Midian, they're half brothers. Okay. And so then Isaac has Jacob, right? And then Midian is sent away by his father, Abraham, and sent to, the lands of the east. Now, so that makes sense. Why would Moses go towards Midian? It was the closest kin that he had. But maybe the shot at having somebody. Is he going to go to Ishmael? There's no sense in going to Ishmael. Okay, there's not going to be any kin love there. But maybe in Midian there would be a hope of something that would help him and sustain him. Now, where is Midian? Brother Mark reviewed this or mentioned this, and so let's review it again. If you've got, you're not Brother Doug's map. That won't do you any good right now. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, if you take a line, shoot a line of the Jordan River straight down through the Dead Sea, going straight on down towards the Red Sea's got two fingers on it, right? It's got two fingers that are up there sticking up, one towards Egypt to the west, and then one kind of straight up into what would be the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, kind of pointing that way. In the center of that is the Sinai Peninsula, okay, in the center of that. And then modern day reference to that on the finger on the left towards Egypt is the Suez. Let me look it up here again. I have a hard time keeping that straight in my mind. The Gulf of Suez, that was the thing. The Gulf of Suez, and then the one to the east, to the right, is the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay? And so the Gulf of Aqaba, to the east of that is the Arabian Desert, and that is there to on the west of the Arabian Desert, right up against this Gulf of Aqaba that comes up out of the Red Sea, that is Midian. Okay? That's where Moses went. That's where the Midianites come from. Okay? And so, do you notice something else? It wasn't the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Hivites. It wasn't the inhabitants of the land that the Lord used to chastise his nation this time. He brought their cousins. Tell you what, we disobey the Lord. The Lord can even reach out and use our cousins on us. And he brought them up there, and they had oppression by the Midianites for 7 years. 7 years. Would you want to give up 7 years of your life? I mean, 7 years, as you're getting older, 7 years is not a whole lot of time, but I tell you, it is some time, isn't it? 7 years. But we've got people that in that 7 years, we've got young folks that grew into being adults. There was a cut of the people that did so. You know, children that were born. And then all of their life, that's all they knew was the oppression of the Midianites. Generations coming and going. Middle-aged men and older men getting older under the oppression of the Midianites. Young people coming into the blessed things of life. And as they became an adult, 7 years of oppression by the Midianites. All different kinds of things happening all at the same time. And lives being compromised by that. The Midianites, a people from a good piece away, but are brought up there to chastise the nation at the Lord's command. And so it says here, verse number 2 of chapter 6, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They fled from those farms, those households, those vineyards, that good land to plant in, to have grazing, and they resorted to the mountains. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, which is over there by the Mediterranean Sea to the south, kind of up from Egypt, kind of there where the Mediterranean, that the shoreline begins to kind of take a more northerly course. Right there is Gaza, the land of the Philistines. And they terrorized that whole area and left no sustenance for Israel, destroyed their food, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, no cattle, didn't have any meat. What they're doing is just coming up and terrorizing the people, taking it, stealing it, destroying it. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. It's like the whole land came, and they entered into the land to destroy it. They just used it up. And Israel was greatly impoverished. That means that they got poor and got even poorer in being poor. Okay? They were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So they're crying to the right one. They're going to the Lord with their trouble. Interesting thing here that we've not seen for some time in these next verses, verses 7 through 10. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, they humbled themselves, they cried to the Lord in their oppression. They knew they were brought to the point of that to know that they needed help from someone, from one that could do something for them that they could not do for themselves, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. When's the last time you heard about a prophet in the scriptures? I mean, we've got a handful of judges that have passed through. And has there been a mention of any prophet? When's the last prophet that we heard about? Well, it was that great prophet of the Lord, Brother Moses. Brother Moses, he's a prophet of the Lord, wasn't he? Indeed. First 5 books of the Bible, of the scripture, the Pentateuch, he wrote and the Lord used. He prophesied of Christ. But you know what? As we take a look here about this prophet that is sent, he is unnamed. You know what? There was a prophet before Moses. Did you know that? It's the first mention of a prophet. I did not realize that. Just never had summed that up in my heart and mind. Brother Abraham is there, I think, with Abimelech, and he's gone there. He's staying with him. He's denied about Sarah being his wife rather than his sister. And the Lord assaults the king's household and says, don't you touch her. You are but a dead man if you do. In Genesis chapter 20, verse number 7, regarding Abraham, the Lord says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Isn't that something? I never put that together. Read that passage so many times. First prophet mentioned in the scripture, Brother Abraham. not noted for writing anything, but called of the Lord, the patriarch of the Lord, the man that the Lord made a difference in his life unto the bringing ultimately of Christ. And he says, he goes on, the Lord says to Abimelech, he says, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that is thine. And so we see that Brother Abraham is also a prophet of the Lord, and then that prophet of Brother Moses. It says in Deuteronomy 34:10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So now we have a prophet that comes to Israel in their difficulties and if they're in their oppression. But this prophet's not named. We don't even know who he is. But you know what makes him no less the man of God? He's a prophet of the Lord. He bears the word of God. Let's see what he has to say. And the Lord sent a prophet, verse 8 of Judges 6, unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So the Lord sends word. This is the reason that I think you've heard me say it in the past. The Lord doesn't chastise his children. He doesn't chastise us without allowing us, letting us know why he is chastising. And what we see, the whole pattern with Israel, they are oppressed. They are delivered into the hands of their enemies. They cry unto the Lord, and then the Lord reviews with them why this has happened. He lets them know again why. You've got this hardship. I've kept my promises, but you have not. You have not kept my way and my word. Verse number 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah. So now if you've got Brother Doug's map, and thank you, Brother Doug. Appreciate that. Interesting how all these things here at the first are very near down in this region of Jericho and Jerusalem and that. And so if you have that map, I looked in the maps of my Bible. They don't necessarily show this place. And there's a question mark by it, but they suspicion right there. Let's see. We'll kind of play Battleship. E8. All right, E8, kind of over there on the right side of E. See it right there, south of Shiloh, northeast of Bethel. Ophrah is where the map folks suspicion where Ophrah is. And so this is where Brother Gideon is. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So here there's this wine press that's there, and so he's threshing the wheat. What's that mean? Got the sheave of wheat. He got it out of the field. It got dry enough, and he got it. He grew it maybe in secret. He got enough of it now. It's dry enough. It's over there. And he's taking it and he's threshing it. He's beating the heads on the top that are there on the top of the straw, breaking them open, trying to break open the kernel and the grain. And then he's taking that and throwing that up to get it separated. And he's looking everywhere all the time for the Midianites that'll come and ruin it at the very least or steal it at the most. And so he's there doing that, and this angel comes there. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And so Gideon has questions, doesn't he? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So this man's got questions. He's got some doubts. He's got some memory of things that he's been instructed in and told about the history. And he says, why isn't this to us now? We need some help and need deliverance. And the Lord looked upon him. The angel of the Lord looked upon him. I think that this indeed would be one of the pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is that rock that was there with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He is that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that brought them out of Egypt. And he is that one mediator between God and man, our Lord Christ. And it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So he says, go. You go and save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. I've sent you. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. I'm low on the totem pole in my house, Lord. And who am I? And my family is nobody. We're just in obscurity. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. It's the whole thing again, isn't it? If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? One that is made a company to the Lord is a force that cannot be defeated because of the Lord. The Lord is telling him, he said, go and it will be done. Go and it will be done. And he said unto him, if now I've found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And so here we have a thing that, a revelation of weakness. And it's a revelation of spiritual weakness, I believe. And I think the scripture supports this. The Lord has spoken unto Gideon, has he not? We need to remember, we don't need to rail on Brother Gideon because the Lord's spoken to me and you too. We don't need to forget that. We need to learn from the example. And Gideon wants a sign. He wants a sign. He wants surety of a sign to make sure he's not hearing wrong, to make sure that this isn't a wild idea that he has. He wants a sign. Now, there's no rebuke for the sign here, but I will go ahead and mention this early on. Do we need signs? I tell you what, don't operate on signs. But we'll see what the Lord says about that to you and me here in our time. But Brother Gideon, he wants a sign. If I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Isn't he talking with him? He's talking with him. You know, that word hearken is just what we need to get a hold of. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. Lord, help us. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, he made an offering. He made a meal. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. He was carrying a staff and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Didn't he tell him he was bringing the word of the Lord? I'll tell you what, the design of the Lord from the beginning is he speaks and we're to listen and obey. And Lord, help us that we would do so. not need a sign. And so then the thing that had been confirmed to him at the beginning, the commission for him to go and fight against the Midianites, the promise of God being with him and that he would defeat the Midianites as one man. He desired a sign, and the Lord gave him that sign. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee," verse 23, "fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so he builds an altar there to worship the Lord ongoing. Now the thing is, was he to build an altar? No, the worship is at Shiloh. The worship is at Shiloh. Now, the thing is, understand, I'm not looking to break Gideon down, okay? But we need to understand what going away from the Lord and disobeying the Lord does, and what it does to us and to our children. It breaks us down. It causes us to develop other things in other ways. The worship has been ordered through the prophet of God, Brother Moses. It is at Shiloh, where Israel is to offer and to worship the Lord. So here we see Gideon's call. And the Lord is patient, and the Lord helps. Two more verses. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, next step, son, you've got a job to do, that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. Take it and get rid of it, and cut down the grove that is by it, a stand of trees that had been planted there in honor of the false god Baal, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. So the command of the Lord to do it, and he ordered in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So now he has a directive from the Lord of what to do. Tear down everything that has to do with Baal and make an altar there to offer a sacrifice unto me. So we see Gideon's call and his first charge. In the next verses, we see his obedience. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And so he did this thing and obeyed the Lord at nightfall. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. Which no doubt it took a long time for that stand of trees, ordered as it was, and whatever configuration they would plant the grove to be an honor to the false god Baal. And so the grove was cut down, that would be notable, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built, this altar of stones, okay, not hewn, but as they naturally occurred. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? He was very wise on his part. We kind of wonder about Brother Gideon's daddy. He was just kind of on the fence. Hadn't heard from God. Things were getting sorry. Better to get along than to go against the flow and the ebb of what's going on. But he was blessed at least with enough wisdom to understand if Baal can't keep his grove and his altar from being defiled, then What ought we have to do with him? And of course, he was in a strait regarding his son's life, too. He said, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Very wise word. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Did Brother Gideon, did he talk to his daddy about the calling of the Lord upon him? Did the man go back to days when he had been taught about the Lord, when he had seen the power and the working of the Lord before he had gone this way of worshiping Baal, making such an altar and making a grove? He said, if Baal's a real God, let him take care of my son. And so he gave him another name that reflected that. And as we know, nothing ever happened to him. So here we see his obedience. A few more verses. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And so we see here that Gideon seems to be of the tribe of Manasseh, and which is one of Joseph's sons, right? One of Joseph's sons that stepped into his place at the order of Brother Jacob, okay? And Naphtali also. And so he calls these other tribes too, Asher and Zebulun, and they came to meet him, and Gideon said unto God. So we see here his obedience. And then now we see Gideon and his fleas. He wanted a sign at the initial word of the Lord. The Lord was willing to suffice him for that. Prepared an offering and set it before him. And the Lord, not fire down from heaven, fire up out of the rock, and it devoured everything. And then Gideon thought he was going to die, it seems like, because he'd seen the glory and the power of the Lord. And the Lord said, don't fear, you're not going to die. Everything I've commanded you to do is still what I want you to do. So then he gives him an assignment, and he fulfills that and preserves him, even against innumerable odds. 10 men of his house, of his daddy's household that he used to tear down Baal's altar and to make this statement and sacrifice to the Lord. How many do you think there were in the town that gathered against him? No doubt more than 10. But the Lord preserved him, even in the face of that danger. And so now the Midianites and the Amalekites, they're gathered together. And so he blows the trumpet and is going to go look to fight against them. And what it seems like that Brother Gideon is thinking is a great leadership of a great host. I mean, that's all he's known and heard of in the past. The great days of when Barak took 10,000 from those tribes and went down there and fought. When the other man, the Judge Ehud, what was the one? Me and my brain. The one before that. Yeah, Ehud. Brother Ehud. And all those that gathered together. I didn't want to name one of the bad guys. And so that's what he's heard, right? He's heard about Brother Joshua and all the tribes that would go and fight and the coming into the land. So that's his expectation of what it would be. And so he makes the call unto them. And then here we see about Brother Gideon and yet another sign that he requires. And Gideon said unto God, verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Oh, may we just get a hold of the saying. When he says it, that's enough. When the Lord says it, that's enough. Not a sign. But when he says it, let that be enough. May God help us. And we need help with that. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as the Lord said he would, as the Lord said he'd do it, and he would be able to do it like one man, did he prove it to him with what that little assignment that he gave him and tearing down his daddy's altar and grove? This miraculous thing about the challenge that his father offered unto the men of the city. So if Baal's something, let him take care of my son. I mean, all those things, just, if you will, from the standpoint, speaking at a man, as a man, just those things right in the nick of time, the nick of time, the nick of time, the nick of time. Right in the nick of time. But the Lord said he would do it. The Lord said he would do it. Brother Gideon, he could know if he would know. And again, our point is not to rail on him, but to learn from him. If God said he would do such a thing with him, he would live for him to be able to do it, no matter what he would face. Lord, help us. Faith is easy to talk about, isn't it? It is easy to talk about. May the Lord help us that we would have faith in our Lord. He said, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it will be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So Gideon makes a stipulation, no dew around it, but only dew on the fleece. And you know what happened? Yeah, the Lord did it. He suffered him for it. He suffered it unto him. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Have you ever done anything like that? Said anything like that to the Lord? Don't get angry with me, but see, if we already know, let us just know what we know. Let us not press. He knew it was wrong, but he went ahead and for the sake of his, for the sake of his infancy with the Lord and this calling of the Lord, he had to have yet another sign. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and all on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So the Lord suffered it. But did Brother Gideon need it? He didn't need it. Because why? The Lord had said. The Lord had said. And that needs to be enough for us. There is a difference from this day and compare it unto that day. At that time, there was 5 books of the Bible. The working of God amongst the nation of Israel and the Lord beginning in those 5 books to reveal what he was going to ultimately do. He had delivered his nation in such a great way and had brought them to the covenant that he had promised their forefathers. And looking and with expectation that certainly he would keep his end of the covenant, and looking that his nation would keep the end of their end of the covenant, which we know that they did not. And then the Lord uses this same nation and their disobedience to bring us all the balance of the Old Testament scriptures, doesn't he? From the 2 kings at the beginning, or 3 kings at the beginning, and then the divided kingdom, and then the carrying away into captivity and all that. We get all of the rest of the Old Testament. And in that disobedience and in that departure from the Lord, in that weakness and faith, we have more and more and more revealing of what the Lord was going to do in bringing that New Testament, don't we? And so the Lord is never thwarted. The Lord is never defeated in anything. And then you and I, where we sit here in time, we have the full revelation of God, don't we? We have the entire scripture that we need to operate by. And what do we call it? The Lord's word. His word unto us. And may we hear it. May we believe it. In Matthew chapter 16, this is what the Lord gives us for our day. Don't be one that uses signs or desires or seeks signs of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says here in our day about signs. He suffered Brother Gideon. Brother Gideon had only what he had revealed unto him in that day with the Bible that was at hand. But you and I, we've got the whole and the entire counsel of the Lord, the entire Word of God, the entire canon of Scripture. We've got the Word of God, all that we need to get us from here to eternity. And may we know it and believe and trust the Lord in it. It says in Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. We don't need to be sign seekers. We need to be word followers. If the Lord has said it, he means it. It's not, there's no doubt. There's not a changing of the Lord's mind. If he has said it in his word, he said it. And that's good enough for us. We need to obey him and follow him in it. We don't need to be sign seekers. You know, there are those, even amongst what we would say amongst our kind of Baptists, that still are sign seekers, people that and folks that you would maybe be alarmed that they would talk about laying out the fleece. I tell you what, beware of laying out the fleece, because you know what? We have the Word of God, and our Lord is able to give us understanding of His leadership in our lives by His Word and by His Spirit. Does that seem kind of iffy? Does that seem kind of thin and kind of maybe too vague? I tell you what, it's what we have to operate on, and it can be steadfast and sure. Don't be a sign seeker. The Lord says an adulterous and wicked generation seeketh after a sign. It reminds me of this closing in Isaiah 55. Listen to what the Lord says about what he speaks. Listen to what he says quickly. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Are you here and you're not saved? Hear what the Lord says. You don't have to have money to come and eat and come and drink. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. That's what he says. Hearken. Hear it. Believe it. Follow it. Operate in it, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Bend that ear down. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, speaking of the blessing of the nation upon the nation by God. For the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's the reason we need to listen to what the Lord says, not what we think. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let me just take you to where you and I stand. The word of the Lord comes to us, and we receive that and believe that. I tell you what, a wonderful thing's been worked in us, hadn't it? We've heard the Lord, and his word has helped us, strengthened us, delivered us. The word of God comes to us, and we reject it. We require a sign. We challenge the Lord in what he has said. And we don't obey. We don't hearken to what the Lord says. The word of the Lord goes back into the Lord. And you know what it'll be for us? It'll be judgment unto us. It won't return void. It'll accomplish. It'll accomplish. It always accomplishes. May we be on the receiving, acknowledging, and hearkening side of that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, like the rain comes down and waters the earth, and things grow forth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, obeying the Lord. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Our obedience. Like we read this morning, what out of Isaiah also, that the Lord Jesus says, I and the children that thou have given me are given for a sign, that we might be the sign of the working of the Lord unto others, the witness of the changing, saving, helping, and sustaining work of the Lord. Let us not operate by signs and by fleeces.